Good morning. I like this. It's good. Nice warmth all packed in here. Welcome. Welcome to Community Bible Church. We hope you have a great time here this morning. We more than anything pray that you feel God's presence, not just through the worship or through the preaching of God's word, but just through the fellowship of one another. We pray that those who are here just show God's love to you in everything they do, especially in having some food. So right afterwards, we have been doing a series on tensions. Tensions is simply the struggle we have living in this world that God's given us, but we are creatures of heaven with God's Spirit dwelling in us. And we've been doing this series on tensions. And for example, next week is going to be a tension on sinner and saint, us being sinners and us at the same time being saints of God. We are both. We're going to talk about works and faith, justice and mercy, how healing works. So they're very concrete things we want to talk about. Today, we're going to talk about the tension of money. Brian Gill is going to give us the message of the tension of money. And the sermon, the scripture verse for the sermon today is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here's the reading of God's word. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Before I have Brian come on up, we have special music for us. So
you don't have to listen to me. Everybody else, you're not so lucky. I'm hungry. I hunger for things of the deep, things of life that really matter, that are lasting and real. I'm on a journey. My life is being turned upside down. Maybe yours is too. I want to do this even though it's hard for me. It doesn't come easy or naturally. I live in tension. My life is being lived out in a constant dynamic tension, a tension between a realm that is seen and a realm that is unseen, a life being lived out in the visible and the invisible, a life in the flesh and a life in the spirit that are constantly crashing together. And this is who I am. This tension affects the food that I eat, the way that I see people, the way I treat the environment, my time, my money. The more that I truly see, the more I see it affects everything. I'm on a journey to experience this tension in which I'm called to live between two realms. A little poem I found called Between Two Realms speaks exactly to what we're talking about today. Our sermon series is about this very fact that we clearly live in two different worlds, the visible and the invisible, the seen and the unseen, the spirit and the flesh, and they constantly collide together. And this is a tension in which we're called to live. 1 John 1, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." While we know with certainty that we live in this world, we're surrounded by it, we cannot escape from it, 1 John is a stark reminder that we ought not to be of this world. We ought to be different. We're from a heavenly kingdom, and there is the tension. As we've looked at the idea of tension, however, it's dawning on me more and more that there are very different types of tension. And there are different responses to these tensions by God, and ought to be different responses by us. Now, this sermon is not about these different types of tensions. I just bring that out because they exist even in this area that we're going to talk about this morning, money and possessions. Some tensions ought to be cut right through, eliminated altogether. And we're going to see how Jesus does that in some situations. Some tensions need to be preserved and ought to be held onto. And some tensions, in fact, ought to be heightened. We'll touch on all three today as we look at tensions regarding several aspects of financial stewardship. Almost a year ago now, I had the privilege, or I don't know if it was a short straw draw or it was a long straw draw, to speak about financial stewardship. Well, apparently I got either the short or long straw again this year. But either way, our question as we looked last year was, do you have God's view of handling money and possessions, or do you have the world's view? And I make the disclaimer right off the bat that most preachers, and I don't consider myself a preacher, I consider myself a phys ed teacher who happens to have the opportunity to preach once in a while, they don't like talking about money. I don't mind so much. The pastor up front, the person up front, doesn't want to be perceived typically, and this is a tension most pastors feel, we don't want to be perceived as asking for money or begging for money or we need your money. People say, I don't want to hear that. Every time I go to church, we hear about money. Well, this is only the second time in a year you've heard about money, so you can deal with it. Scripture tells us repeatedly that our approach to money and possessions is central to our spiritual lives. God sees our faith and our finances as inseparable. Christ spoke about money and possessions more than any other single topic. In fact, 15% of what Christ said related to money and possessions. So looking back a year ago, we had talked, or I had talked, and you had listened. We had talked about what is the world's view of money and possessions, and what was God's view of money and possessions. It was a quick refresher. We'd come to the conclusion that money, the world's view is that money and possessions should be sought after, according to the world, to provide happiness, to provide security, and thereby provide for our immediate personal gratification. Understanding, folks, as we talked about it, that clearly there are aspects of happiness in this world that we enjoy as a result of God's blessings to us. And clearly there are aspects of security that we enjoy and that we ought to earn our keep, so to speak, to provide for our families and our security. And yet the change in focus here of the world's view is that that is what we are after. That is our goal, to provide for ourselves, to provide for our happiness, to provide for our security, rather than God's view, which we had said was that we ought to remain content with God's provision, that we should give freely of what God has provided, and thereby be provided future blessings ourselves. This was the contrast we looked at last year, and we could easily take last year's sermon and just rehash it and add tension about 100 times. We could say tension, 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 and there you have it. There's the tension. But we're going to look at it a little differently and a little deeper this time around. So we're reminded of the world's view of money. We're reminded of God's view of money. Since you listened to last year's sermon so intently and you took it all in and you changed your life, has much changed for you in your day to day? How's your pocketbook? How's your wallet right now? Is the tension just for you? Is it, am I going to give this or am I going to give this? Or is it all mine? Is it all God's? What's changed in your daily living? How have your finances worked out in the last year? Tough question. Anybody remember the economic stimulus package? That was a year ago. We talked about that. Most of us probably don't even remember that we got money. Never mind what we did with that money over the course of time. It comes and goes. So just a good chance to be reminded for us. Of course, everyone knows the financial difficulty we're in. The world's financial markets are crumbling. Crumbling. Who would have thought that 3 years ago? But if you're fortunate enough to even have a 401k, most of us probably do not. But if you do, your money's probably cut in half in the last year and a half. Easily cut in half in the last year and a half. The government's bailing everybody out, except you and me. On election night, the exit polls showed that about 70% of, just shy of 70% of the people, felt that the economy and finances of our nation were the number one issue that our new president had to deal with, his number one challenge. And in fact, this is just a horrible stat, horrible thing I read the other day, that our nation's debt computers now need to be reprogrammed to account for 15 places, which, math man, correct me if I'm wrong, is a quadrillion? A quadrillion. Who knew that a quadrillion even existed? I can't even grasp a trillion. Never mind, they're just making up stuff now. Quazillions. I don't even know what's next there, Suthian. So, but they're reprogramming There are some serious issues in regards to money. Tension, we're going to talk about here. Any question that tension regarding money is rampant. I can't fathom a situation. I can't think of a situation. I tried. Where money is involved and tension does not follow. Money is still seen and cited as the most frequent reason for conflict in marriage. Majority of families have two spouses working, and we've created unprecedented wealth. Our parents didn't have this kind of wealth. Our grandparents didn't have this kind of wealth, and yet it hasn't solved anything. Money Magazine recent poll found that money still caused more fights in marriage than either marital relations or in-laws. For some of you, that's hard to believe, but true. Go figure. Money, and especially more money, hasn't solved anything. Just ask anyone who's dealt with an inheritance. Talk about tension. Broken relationships, greed, hurt feelings. They follow inheritances around like a shadow. Everywhere it goes, there's trouble. Tends not to solve much. I've even seen it in godly people very close to me. Luke 12:13-15. We see that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was approached by a person with this type of issue with an inheritance. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to the man, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Interesting. We see here that Jesus really, in essence, breaks through the tension of this problem. There's tension. There's tension in a relationship. There's tension between two people. Tension with money. And Jesus says, nope, no tension here. He extends this to the man as, this is a problem not of money. This is an extension of your sinful self. This is what we talked about last year. This God's view of money versus man's view of money. What's it for? To provide for me or to provide for others' blessing. And this is an issue of covetousness. Extension of the man's sinful self. Not a financial tension that he should be undergoing. Jesus says, cut through it. Doesn't need to be there. And there are other tensions where Jesus, where God tells us, where God explains to us through Scripture, cut through these tensions. It's a tension of the world's view and God's view. But there are some other tensions out there. As we've said, what about those tensions where there maybe ought to be tension? Can you name a few? I'll try a couple possibilities for you. Let's make this caveat here. It's a big assumption. Let's assume that you're a believer in God, that you're a follower of Jesus, and you desire to live God's view of handling money and possessions. A great assumption, I know. If that's not your view, then we're still talking about last year's topic. God's view and man's view, and bringing those together. And I encourage you to speak to someone about understanding God's view of life, of sin, of our relationship to Him, and coming to know Him on a personal level, being changed and transformed as a result. But let's pray and understand that for each of us, if we truly desire to live God's way, to live in this tension that we might ought to live in, here are some topics for you. How about the tension between tithing and giving? We're going to get into this one a little bit and explain a little bit about tithing, but a tension between tithing and giving. What about a tension between giving and providing or saving for your family? Yeah, there's a real tension. How about this one? How about giving when you have an unsaved spouse who doesn't share your same conviction? There's some tension. How about giving when you're a single parent or a widow or widower or a college student and you have very little to begin with and you're having trouble making ends meet right now? How about a positive tension you may feel? I wish that I had more so that I could give more. There are some of you that experience that positive tension, and that's awesome. Well, We're going to speak to a few of these aspects of tension today. We're going to spend our time not on the aspects of where Jesus, where Christ, where God wants us to break that tension, but where we live in this tension this morning. Let's pray as we open these to God's word. Father God, we come before you understanding that you are creator of all things. You are the giver of all good gifts. You are the great provider. You love us and care for us beyond what we could ask or imagine or think. Father God, this morning we pray that we would rest in your grace, in your sovereignty, that we would rest in your provision for each one of us, that we might view our money and possessions as you would have us view them, that you would change our thinking, that we might not be of this world, even though we are locked into it. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, even as I have prepared, be willing to change me and mold me and make me a vessel for you this morning. Open eyes, ears, hearts, and if it be your will, purse strings and pocketbooks. Not that we might have more, Lord, but that we might be faithful stewards for you in the world that you've called us to live in that is not our home. Be with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin with two of Jesus' teachings on money and possessions that bring out this tension, this dynamic tension for all of us, that where we ought to live in tension. And this tension is a tension of living in poverty and the proper use of money and possessions. As we search the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament here in Mark and Luke as we look, we come across passages that instruct us that we ought to go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me, Mark 10:21, or Luke 14:33. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Pretty clear insistence here on the necessity of giving up earthly possessions, earthly money, earthly treasure, earthly goods, in this case, in order to stimulate a receptivity to the kingdom of God. There's a clear picture here of a sense of giving up to stimulate receptivity to the kingdom of God, to the things of God. However, there also seems to be an equally demanding emphasis on using money and possessions to help others and providing for their material needs, which results in positive spiritual results. 1 John 3:17 that Suthian read this morning. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? This passage appears to be saying that we ought to provide for our material needs and for those of our family so that we can also provide for others. In doing this, it says, we demonstrate God's love. We see also in Luke 19:11-27, in the parable of the talents, we have these servants of the king who are given money, talents. And they're given this money, and the king returns and says, what did you do with it? And the one servant says, I invested for you, and I came back with tenfold. And the second servant says, I invested for you, and I came back with fivefold. And the third servant says, I knew you were a harsh taskmaster, so I buried the treasure. I hid it, and here it is, what you gave me. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. You might remember this parable. These servants were not asked here, as opposed to what we've just talked about with poverty, they weren't asked by the king to give the money away. They were asked, in essence, to invest it in ways that would please the king. Invest it in ways that would please the king and bring a positive result for the king as well as a reward for the steward. So there's a tension that's established as Jesus indicates on the one hand that eternal joy is contingent upon renouncing possessions, and yet there's really not scriptural evidence to say that Jesus looked on possessions with this fanatically critical eye. You can't have possessions. In fact, Jesus himself hung out with the rich, celebrated at their feasts and their banquets, and himself was supported by several well-to-do ladies. This evident tension exists. The basic principle here that emerges from this tension is that we must be free, number one, free from the love an attachment to money and things. This is that sense of poverty or giving up. And it may involve both sides of a literal or figurative poverty or giving up, free from the love and the value that we place on money and possessions. Consequently, we are then free to use the created things and money to demonstrate God's love of others and to others. Okay, this evident tension between personal possessions and money and the proper use of them is a creative and dynamic tension that we ought not to break. We should experience this tension daily. What does it mean to live in poverty? What does it mean for me to take the value that I place on these off of them and live to use my possessions for God's glory, for God's kingdom? There's a dynamic tension there that exists. Renouncing our money and possessions, sometimes literally and sometimes figuratively, empties the heart, making it receptive to God who molds the soul. Possessions and money must be used not for self, but in service to the growth of the kingdom. Reverence and respect for money and possessions is essential. Renunciation and a detachment will keep your perspective ordered. And there is the tension, this dynamic tension that we're called to live in. We ought not to break it. Live in poverty while using your possessions for the kingdom of God. Both need to happen. Well, let's apply this dynamic tension now to the ideas of tithing and giving. First of all, you may not have even known that there was a difference between the two. Is there a difference between the two? Let's give a quick review. What is tithing? The Old Testament Hebrew was commanded by God to give a tenth portion or a tenth percent of their possessions as a first fruits offering to the Lord. And this would involve any number of things: money, wealth, valuable, grain, wine, olive oil, livestock. Involved many things. And this tithe or tenth of this offering would go to the temple, where it would support the livelihood of the Levitical priests and allow them to carry out the work that God had in mind for them. Now, these Levitical priests were a tribe, and they were the descendants of Aaron here. And we read in Numbers 18, the review of why this is happening here. As for the tribe of Levi, God says to Aaron, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, which all of the Israelite tribes received, except for these Levites, these priestly clan, instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. Jumping down to verse 23. This is a permanent law for you to be observed from generation to generation. The Levites will receive no allotment of land among the Israelites because I have given them the Israelites tithes, which have been presented as sacred offerings to the Lord. This will be the Levites' share. That is why I said they would receive no allotment of land among the Israelites. So you see the importance of the tithe. That the tithe is given by the people of Israel and called for by God as a sacrifice to God, but also for the work of God in the temple. The work of the Levitical priests who worked on behalf of the people. Now, it didn't alleviate the work of the people in being priests themselves and caring for and putting forth God's kingdom. But this was work of the tabernacle that had to be done. And the Levitical priests carried out the work, and they were provided for through the tithes. Now, just as another side note, the importance of the tithe continued. Verse 25, the Lord also told Moses, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I have assigned as your allotment, give a tenth of the tithes you receive, a tithe of the tithe, to the Lord as a sacred offering. The Lord will consider this offering to be your harvest offering, as though it were the first grain from your own threshing floor or wine from your own winepress. You must present one-tenth of the tithe received from the Israelites as a sacred offering to the Lord. This is the Lord's sacred portion, and you must present it to Aaron the priest. Be sure to give to the Lord the best portions of the gifts given to you. So So we see here a tithe of the tithe. The priests themselves received the tithe, and what had been given to them by God through the people, they were required also to tithe back to God. And God says, the best portion. Give me the best portion. So in essence, as you tithe, if you tithe to church, that Doug, that doesn't let you off the hook. A tithe of the tithe, which I'm only picking on you because I know you know, and you know I can have a little fun with you. So there's the Old Testament view. The tithe is important. However, interesting. What happens in the New Testament? Luke 12:42 speaks to the tithe. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. New Testament. Were the Pharisees chastised for tithing? No. But what the Pharisees did in the New Testament was all but eliminate the God-given tension in giving by following a letter of the law perfectly. They followed it perfectly. But they eliminated the tension. Where's the tension in just giving? I give my 10, that's it. They faithfully gave their 10%, these Pharisees, in everything without ever having to deal with any more crossover between their faith and their finances. I gave my 10, now the other 90 is for me, for self. That's exactly what they're being chastised here for. So where does the tension come in? First of all, I want to remind you, if you're going to live by the letter of the law, that Old Testament references to tithes were rarely mentioned alone. It was always tithes and offerings, or tithes and gifts, tithes and free will offerings, as well as the other sacrifices. If you were to total up all of these other aspects of the tithe, it would be well over 20% for the Old Testament Hebrew. So be careful of going by the letter of the law, folks, in your tithe, because we may all very well fall painfully short of the mark. But again, the letter of the law creates no tension. The tension is found in the New Testament and in Christ's teaching about giving. We've already seen that the tithe is not thrown out in the New Testament, even when dealing with these legalistic Pharisees. But it is built upon as we see the proper use of money and material goods that are non-essential to the disciple. These are to be manifested in the positive act of helping others and those in need. Ought we to tithe? Yes. Ought we to labor to earn our keep and provide? Yes. But to desire more is what is here seen as covetousness. And Jesus already talked about that. Break that tension right now. Jesus tells us that the law of the kingdom requires that superfluous fruits be spent in ways beneficial for the kingdom, and in particular, for the poor. We see this in the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12:16-21. The rich man could have used his earthly abundance and wealth in creative and effective and responsible ways. His riches could have been a source of blessing for others and for himself if he had unselfishly given to the poor and needy. But he didn't do that. And he missed the blessing of having friends on earth and treasure in heaven. Well, we've hopefully seen as I've tried to establish this tension then that ought to exist as we live in poverty, which means devaluing our money and possessions and earthly security, and using our possessions and money creatively and effectively for God's kingdom. And there ought to be tension as we give as God commanded, determine what is then necessary to provide for our basic needs and our family, and then be able to determine what is truly superfluous that ought to be used to further God's kingdom, and especially, as we've been told, to provide for the poor. So I ask you, do you feel it? Can you feel the tension? Are you wrestling with letting go of the value you currently place on your home, your car, your income, your 401k, your savings account, your fun money. Do you and you or your spouse and your spouse struggle and pray over what is really necessary and what is really not for you? I heard the quote, I don't need this message on giving. I regularly tithe 2%. Nice. Are you actively striving, praying, and grappling with what sacrificial giving might really mean for you? Is there a sense of working through what creatively and effectively advancing Christ's kingdom might look like in your checkbook? My point here, folks, is not to provide you with immediate answers that say, here's how much you should give. Here's how much you need in your family and your situation to provide for your immediate needs and care for the immediate things that come. That's not my point. My point is to encourage you to live in this tension, to experience the tension, to talk about it with your small group, to pray and struggle together with your spouse, and pray and struggle with God. What does it mean for me to live sacrificially? What does it mean to truly provide for my family, but not more? What does it mean for me to step beyond the bounds of what I'm doing right now to provide for those who are truly in need that I've maybe never seen before? Glean wisdom from those who have fought the fight well and make the step of faith required to live out this ongoing tension. Remember, as if you could forget, that we live in two different realms, and this creates tension. But tension also exists on a solely human level, and typically it's found in relationships. It's always kind of found in relationships. Recognize that money tensions are no different. Money tensions exist and dwell also in this aspect of relationships. Tension exists with the unsaved spouse because I want to honor them in our marriage and our finances, but I also want to honor God in my relationship and in my giving. And there's a tension. Tension exists because I love my family and I want to care for them. I want to provide for them to the best of my ability and maybe beyond. But I also want to respond to the needs of others because God says that is how I honor him. And the greatest tension we haven't yet talked about, and we've talked about tensions a little bit where God wants to break that tension for you. Hey, cuts through the chase. This is your extension of your sinful self. Don't deal with this. You need to change. We've got to get rid of this tension in your life. Change. Have my view. We've talked about a few tensions where the tension is good. And God wants that tension in our lives to work it out daily, to pray about it, to struggle with it, to wrestle with it. What can I do without? How can I honor God? How can I honor God by providing for my family rightly? All these tensions that God wants us to struggle with. But here's another, where in fact God may want instead the tension to be heightened. How about this one? If I give, will God take care of me? If I give, will God take care of me? And as I worked through this myself, this was again, I was still going to use this as a closing point, but I was going to talk about this as one where God wanted to break this tension, where God says, I want to break this tension for you of if I give, will you take care of me? And that God was going to say, yes, I'm going to break that tension because I'm caring for you. If you give, I'm going to care for you. But as I've thought about it and mulled it over and talked it through and given this sermon a couple times to myself, I'm realizing that this is an area where God actually wants the tension heightened, not cut. I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to talk in opening exercises with the little kids, and it was just something that hit me like a ton of bricks. And it didn't even hit me, not in my preparation, but just as I was talking to them. We know the story of, you may know the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Four young lads, 16 to 20 years of age, 586 B.C., they're taken captive out of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar the Great, the king of Babylon, and brought to Babylon and enlisted in the king's service. And these young boys, everything is laid before them. You're going to have the greatest of all things. And Nebuchadnezzar and the steward of these men say, okay, you're going to eat this food, and it's going to make you healthy and wealthy and wise or big and strong. And the young guys say, sorry, We can't eat this choice food. It's been offered to idols. We can't eat it. Our God says we're not to eat this. So you kidding me? This is the best. We need. If you look badly, it's going to reflect on me. I'm going to be killed. You're going to be killed. It's going to be bad news. And they say, no, we're not going to eat it. Test us, though. Give us vegetables. That was a great example for the moms. You know, vegetables are good for your kids. Give us vegetables. And they test them. And after a period of time, the steward sees that these four young men are bigger, stronger, healthier. Maybe they're handsomer, more intelligent, whatever. All these things that they're better off. So we see that they had put God not to the test, but they had had faith in God that he was, that they were going to honor him no matter what, and that God proved himself faithful. And it led them, as I thought about it, then we all know then the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they're chucked in the fiery furnace, knowing that they're going to get chucked in and they might die. Oh, they're probably going to die. And Daniel refusing to stop praying to his God, knowing full well that it would end him up in the lion's den. My question was, would they have done that if they had not first come before God and maybe a smaller thing and said, we're going to honor you in this. And God proved himself faithful. And now they know God's faithfulness. And now they're so much more willing to go out and say, we're going to honor you in this, even though it's a huge thing. Because God, we know, is going to prove himself faithful. And he does. And he does. So in their lives, we see because they honor God and he honors them, the tension is not broken. The tension is only heightened as their life now is put on the line. Talk about heightening the tension. The tension grows here. They decided to follow God, and he showed himself faithful, which actually led to even greater tension. But the experience of God's faithfulness in small things led them to believe and trust God would be faithful in bigger things. Should it be any different with us? Be faithful to God in the smaller things. Allow him to prove himself faithful to you as you wrestle with these tensions of, and especially this one, if I give, will God take care of me? Put yourself out there and find out. You know what? It's probably going to lead to greater tension as the next step is, if I give more, will God still take care of me? And if I give more, will God still take care of me? So, this morning, folks, we're going to start with our small step. I'll ask my ushers, guys who I've talked to, people I've talked to, can you please hand out those envelopes? And I'll encourage you not to look at these envelopes yet. Everybody can have one. I sure hope I have enough. I brought about 150, 160. We're going to cut it close. But go ahead and hand those out, please. Can you feel the tension already? He's going to have me pledge something, isn't he? Inside, there's an index card. Don't open it yet. You can just have an envelope. We've mentioned the parable of the talents in Luke 19, 11 through 27, where we saw the failure of the third servant, his failure to use possessions in a responsible way that honored and pleased the king. This third servant confessed to being afraid or unwilling to risk the money and instead carefully hoarded it. In his blindness, in seeking a false sense of security here, he fails to respond to a grand opportunity for him to invest for the king and be rewarded. Because he made no attempt to use material goods wisely, he lost out completely. In fact, his irresponsible attitude fostered death, not life. Folks, Jesus pleads with us, threatens us, warns us, encourages us, his disciples, to live out of creative tension and dynamic tension as we respond with enthusiasm and a wholehearted confidence in our Savior, who is completely worthy of our trust. So to start in this direction, I have a little homework project for you. Got an envelope, so you know what's coming next. Go ahead, open it up. Oh, a little different than you thought there. Sorry. Didn't mean to scare you. This isn't the yearly pledge drive. You don't have to write down all that you're going to contribute to church. This money is a gift to you. This money is a gift to you. And I'm going to ask you to invest it for the kingdom of God. To be honest with you, this money that's a gift to you really is no different than the money you receive every day for a hard day's work as a gift. Whatever you take home in your paycheck, that's a gift to you that God is asking you to invest for His kingdom. Now, I'm not going to tell you everything of what you should do with this. I'm going to give you a couple caveats. But I will tell you this. If you have this money and you are truly in need, and for you, if this money means providing bread for your family or you have to give it to somewhere else, then provide for your family. Care for your family. It's a dollar, I know, but it may help. I'm not asking you to give out of obligation here because you also need to care for your material needs. That's important. You should care for your family. And if this makes a difference, please use it toward that end. But I will ask you, if this is out of your abundance, I'll ask you to invest this gift to you for God's kingdom. And here's the assignment. You are not allowed, please, to give it back to church. Can't give it here. I would respectfully ask that you not give it to a missionary you currently support or something that you already support. What I'd ask you to do is find a creative and effective way to invest this money for God's kingdom. And I'm not even going to give you any more examples, because if I do, I then will tend to limit how creative or effective you might be in this. I'm going to leave it right there. What we're going to do as part of your assignment is you have a card there as well as your dollar bill. And what I'd ask you to do is take that card next week, hopefully by next week, maybe even the week after, maybe we're 2 weeks out. I'm going to put a little cork board out there with some push pins, and I'll ask you to come back, and when you write on your card, "I've invested in God's kingdom by," and just give a quick testimony of what you did, how you invested it, how you saw growth. Maybe you'll never see growth from this small amount or whatever else is added to it that God chooses to bless with. But I want you to please write down how you chose to invest it in God's kingdom. And I want you, as you come in next week, to post them with push pins on that corkboard so you can read about the different ways that people were challenged and encouraged to invest for God's kingdom. I know this is a small thing. It may end up being a big thing. I have to confess to you, I stole this idea from somebody else. Thank you. But I hope it starts us thinking about the small ways that we are faithful in honoring God and seeing His faithfulness and working through a small thing that encourages us to greater and greater giving and living for Christ. Let me go back to where we started. I'm hungry. I live in tension. This is who I am. The tension affects everything, including my money. The more I truly see, the more I see how it affects everything, I'm on a journey to experience this tension in which I'm called to live between two realms. Folks, I encourage you. I encourage me. What does it mean to live in dynamic tension? What does it mean to wrestle with God on some of these issues? What will it mean for you to hash it through with a couple people that you really trust, maybe in your small group? What does it mean for you to honor God with all that you are, with all that you have, with all the gifts that He has given to each one of us? Let's wrestle with that. Let's wrestle with it together. Let's wrestle with it together with God as well. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we pray this morning that You would help us to break the tension of those things where You desire for us to be different.
from the world. Break the tension of covetousness, of greed, of an undue value that we place on this earth and its possessions and its money and its goods. Father, help to set us apart. Father, we pray that this week we might truly begin to understand what it means to wrestle with you as Jacob did in this area of our finances. That you desire for us to be in constant, dynamic, and creative tension between providing for our families and giving out of the abundance of what you've given. Of ascertaining and gaining wisdom on what it means to truly live within our means. What do we really need, Lord, and what is superfluous? Father, of being able to live in poverty, of placing no value on the things of this world other than the value they have to provide for others, to care for needs, and even in our own self-interest to provide treasure in heaven for us that you say is stored up for us when we give in this way. Father, as painful as it might be, we also ask that you would heighten the tension in our giving and in our lives lived with you, that we might be spurred on to greater acts of faith as you prove yourself faithful. We know that you will, but teach us and show us your faithfulness daily, weekly, moment by moment. Strengthen us for all that you have for us. Father, we love you and we desire to serve you and honor you in all things and in our finances as well. In your Son Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.